All right, friends, we are going to begin today phase two in our study of the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts is divided up into three sections that correspond with the three different phases or stages of the mission that God gave his people at the beginning of the book. He told his apostles, Jesus told his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the first part of this book, phase one, is the apostles being witnesses to Jerusalem. Phase two, the second part of the book, is the apostles being witnesses to Judea and Samaria. And then phase three, the majority of the book, is the apostles being witnesses to the ends of the earth. We today start phase two. Up until now, the apostles have been doing a great job being witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, their home base. The church got established there, and it was beautiful. But that wasn't the end game, right? The end wasn't to have one big, great church in Jerusalem. It was to transform the world from the center point out. The question is, what is it going to take for the apostles to move out of Jerusalem and to start reaching Judea to people they don't know in the area, and Samaria, people they don't know who are very different from them? What is it going to take for them to kind of break out of their comfort zones and start reaching the world for Christ? And the answer to that, unfortunately, is persecution. Painful, painful persecution. The church is going to face some deadly persecution, and as a result, they will scatter. They will run from Jerusalem. And as they do, they run to Judea and Samaria next. So today we're going to talk about persecution. We're going to talk about facing the heat for following Jesus. And that's kind of a heavy subject to talk about today. But I want to begin with on a little lighter note. I want to tell you about a funny text I got from my wife on Monday. She dropped off my daughter at volleyball camp and went to find a place to read for a little while she was at practice. And she texted me this: "I'm in a Somali coffee shop, the only woman here, in a Tree of Life Christian School t-shirt, wearing shorts, reading Gay Girl Good God, and watching soccer." And I texted back and said, "That's funny and yet beautiful, only in America." Amen? I mean, only in America can you do that safely, right? Can you imagine if she was in a Somalian coffee shop in Somalia as the only woman there in shorts, in a Christian t-shirt, reading a book called Gay Girl Good God, okay? She could easily be killed for doing so. By the way, the book that she was reading, you may have a question about, it is a fantastic book by Jackie Hill Perry, who is a former practicing lesbian, but now a fantastic preacher of the gospel. If you want to read a good read this summer, I would encourage you to read this wonderful book by Jackie Hill Perry. But it's the story of her transformation. But the point I want you to understand as we begin today is being a Christian in many parts of the world is a very dangerous thing. Now, it's not here so much, right? I mean, here, our religious freedoms and rights are largely protected. Here, the extent of our persecution is minimal. We might face some public disdain. We might face some pressure to compromise our faith or to conform to the pattern of our world. We might face some obstacles sharing our faith at school or at our workplace. But nobody's going to kill us for following Jesus. But in many parts of the world, that's just not the case. 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to my friend, Dr. Amir Bhatti, who's from Pakistan. He is a pastor of a growing church in Pakistan, which, by the way, is a very dangerous thing to be in Pakistan. And he shared briefly how girls, Christian girls, are being kidnapped, taken captive, forced to convert to Islam, and then given in marriage to an Islam man, a Muslim man. He talked about how there's a blasphemy law that's been on the books since 295 BC that has the death sentence for anyone accused of blaspheming Muhammad or Islam. And Christians are being falsely accused of this all the time and being executed. I read his little book this week called Christian Tears of Pakistan, which just outlines story after story of houses being burned and villages being destroyed and Christians being executed and leaders being gunned down in the streets simply because of their devotion to Jesus. And he says in the book that Pakistan is currently the fifth most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian, behind North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, and Sudan, followed by Eritrea, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, and Iran. The top 10 most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. And 80% of religious discrimination that takes place in the world is directed towards Christians. 80%. Nearly 100,000 Christians are killed every year for following Jesus. Nearly 200 million Christians are denied basic fundamental human rights due solely to their faith in Christ. And I think oftentimes we get insulated to that here in America. We forget about that as Christians here, and we need to continue to be praying for people who are facing persecution like that and helping them however we can. When my son lived in China for a couple of years, he was there teaching English, but he was there to lead Chinese students to Jesus. And when he was there, we could not write or text or even in a phone conversation use any language related to any religious thought. We could not tell him that we were praying for him. We could not update him on things were going here in our church. And they could not find out that I, as his father, was a pastor. Or it would put him and his organization in trouble with the government. As it was, he was pretty sure that his apartment had been searched several times while he lived there, and probably even bugged. But he continued to share Jesus with seeking students and to secretly pass out Bibles. And as a father, on one hand, I was very proud of him for doing so, but I was also very scared of what would happen to him should he get caught. Because persecution is real, friends. And we need to continue to be praying for those who are facing it, even while they continue to share the good news of Jesus despite it. And I might add, I think it's even real here. Now, we might face ridicule, humiliation, instead of imprisonment or death. But we still face it to some degree or another. And today I want to talk about how we should face it. Today I want to talk about the story as we continue in our study of the book of Acts, Acts 6 through 8, the stoning of a man named Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And I want us to learn from Stephen's example about how we should be living in the face of persecution. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, if you have your phones with you, pull up the Bible app or any resource and turn with me to Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 6 in the New Testament, verse 8 we're going to pick up today. Acts 6, verse 8, it says this, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke." Now remember, Stephen was one of these new leaders, these new deacons that were appointed to help take care of the physical and material needs of the people in Jerusalem. And it says here that he is full of grace and power. And he's doing some really incredible things as he fulfills his ministry. He's helping broken people. He's bringing healing to lives. It's beautiful. But whenever anyone is making such a kingdom impact, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be pushback. Satan will come up against it. And in this occasion, at this point, it is opposition simply in the form of arguments. Arguments regarding what he's teaching about Jesus. And it's coming from three different synagogues, three different Jewish assemblies. One is the synagogue of the freedmen, people, Jews who had been taken captive by the Roman government, but had now been freed of their slavery. One that was from a synagogue of Jewish people from North Africa, from Cyrene and Alexandria. And one that was from a Jewish synagogue from the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, that is Asia Minor, where what's now Turkey. Saul, who we're going to hear about in just a bit later this morning, Saul was a man who was from Tarsus, which was in the province of Cilicia. So he would have been a part of the third synagogue that is coming up against Stephen. But all three are kind of ganging up on him, trying to discredit him through a formal debate. But, it says, they could not stand up against this wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Here we find the first thing that we need to remember when acting under persecution, and that is this. Speak with the Spirit's wisdom. Speak with the Spirit's wisdom. Remember, Jesus promised us that as we face persecution, his Holy Spirit in us would give us the words and the wisdom we need to speak against it or to refute it. He said this in Luke 21. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't prepare to share your faith or to defend your faith. That doesn't mean that you don't do your homework and learn how to defend your faith. It does mean, though, that the Holy Spirit will assist you as you do. He will give you words and wisdom that you need. And I think the combination of those two things are really critical, because you can say the right thing in the wrong way and get in trouble. You can say the wrong thing in the right way and get in trouble. But when you have both the words and the wisdom, when you know what to say and how to say it, you're good. Okay? That works. You need to know how to speak the right words and how to speak those words rightly. And the Holy Spirit has given to us to help us do that. Now, I know I have seen, I have heard so many occasions where I see Christians under, at least supposed Christians, under pressure in our world, not at all look like they are Spirit-led. What they say, how they say it, doesn't look like Jesus. It looks more like the world that we live in. But remember, Jesus came full of grace and truth. And that really reflects how Stephen is talked about here. It says he is full of grace, that is, he speaks with wisdom and love. And at the same time, it says he's full of power, that he speaks with the power of God's truth, the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. And again, the combination of those two things is critical. Words with wisdom win. They can't win this argument with Stephen. Neither can anyone when confronted with grace-filled truth. Combination of those two things is really critical. Now, that said, even if you win an argument with someone, a spiritual argument, a religious argument, I would ask you this. What have you won? You probably haven't won them to Jesus, okay? People are not debated into the kingdom of God, usually. People don't begin to follow Jesus because they lost an argument. Okay, the reality is, if you win an argument, you've just probably made somebody mad. Even if you've defended your faith well, they're probably not happy about it, and it usually increases the opposition. It usually increases the persecution. Then they go from debating you to defaming you. You see this all the time, right? When someone loses an argument, what do? They resort to personal attacks. They start slandering you, right? They start moving off the topic, off the issue at hand that you're talking about, and they start talking about you. If they can't win the debate, they'll tear down the debater. Such was the case with Stephen. Verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against this law, against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And they saw that his face was like that of an angel. Notice, those who opposed Stephen stopped trying to debate the merits of Jesus. And now they are attacking him. Now they are accusing him of all kinds of things. Things that he has not said or done. They are accusing him of blasphemy against God, against Moses, against the law, against the temple, trying to subvert their religious practices and their customs. And they're just throwing everything they can against the wall, hoping something sticks against this guy. But, it says his face was like that of an angel. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know exactly what that means, okay? Does that mean that his face was aglow, that it was shining with the glory of God the way Moses' face did in the Old Testament when he met with God in the tent of meeting? Maybe. I don't know whether that's the case or not. I don't know whether his face is literally shining as an angel in the presence of God. But regardless of that, what I think Luke is trying to convey to us is the contrast between the faces of the Sanhedrin and the face of Stephen. They are looking intently at him. They are looking fiercely at him. They're angry. They're looking at him with malice. And he's looking at them with love. He's looking at them with calm assurance, with innocence, with godliness. Like, their disposition is totally different. They're looking down on him in anger. He's looking up at them like an angel. They're frowning, he's smiling. And I think the lesson for us as we face this persecution is this. Our disposition in it matters. What's on our face? What do people see when they see us in the heat of persecution? Do they see us reflecting Jesus? Do they see us shining for him? What's our demeanor? Does it reflect his? See, I think the second lesson that we learn from Stephen here is when under the heat of persecution, we must continue to show our Savior. We have to shine for Jesus. Now, that's a really hard thing to do, right? I mean, that's when you're getting attacked, your temptation is always to attack back. Hurt people, right? I mean, the reality is you're always tempted to fight fire with fire. But that is not the conduct that you see in Stephen here. You see a person whose actions, whose words, whose demeanor reflects that of Jesus throughout, all the way to the end. You see that he has learned a lot from Jesus as to how to handle false charges being trumped up against you. And that's really hard to do. But friends, that is how people see that we have been with Jesus. We have to remain the calm, non-anxious presence in the room. The one who stays calm, the one who stays creative and problem-solving, rather than getting defensive, rather than going on the offensive. And I've struggled with that. I'm sure you have too. It's always our temptation. 27 years of ministry for me, I've faced all kinds of wounds. All kinds of personal attacks. earlier this year, someone was attacking me on the Gahanna webs, the social media, as some kind of cult leader. Last year, I faced personal attacks regarding thinking people I might preach critical race theory because we had a Bible study on racial reconciliation with an urban church. And I've been accused oftentimes of being too harsh with some and too compassionate with others. And yeah, over the years, I've been attacked many ways. And I think I'm getting better at it, but my temptation, like you, is always to strike back. Now, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I become like him, he teaches us to take the high road. And he teaches us that this comes with the territory when you follow him. When you are taking enemy territory for him, you got to be ready for it. I was talking recently with my son, who now attends Sawmill Vineyard, he lives over in the Dublin area. And Rich Nathan from the big Columbus Vineyard was teaching at his campus recently and mentioned that Rich, even in retirement, Rich is still getting 2 to 4 death threats every single month via email from people outside the church and people inside the church. Almost one a week. And that's in the good old U.S. of A, right? That's free country America. My point is, as we face those threats, as we face persecution, our disposition is critical. Like, how we are reacting to it is so important. Do we respond with vitriol or with virtue? Are we shining for Jesus or are we bringing shame to him? Are we looking anxious or angry or angelic? We have to continue to portray the presence of Christ throughout. We have to continue to show that we are spirit-led even when we are facing personal attacks, especially when we are facing personal attacks. That leads me to the third thing that I think that we learn here from Stephen by way of acting under persecution, and that is this. Stand on the Scriptures. Stand on the Scriptures. So Stephen is asked to answer the charges against him. What does he do? He lays out the Scriptures. Chapter 7, Acts 7, is basically a whole chapter where he walks the Jewish ruling council through their own Scriptures of the Old Testament, telling again the stories of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and the prophets, all the way through. And he does so for a reason. What he shows them as he walks them through their own biblical history is he shows them, I'm not the one who's guilty of rejecting God and Moses and the law and the temple. You are! Scripture proves it. You rejected God again and again and went after other gods. Scripture proves that. You have not followed his law. You were judged for doing so. Scripture proves that. You have mistreated, you have rejected Joseph and Moses and the prophets. Scripture proves that. And your own scriptures recognize that God is way too big to be housed in a house built by human hands. Scripture proves that. So he lays out biblical history and then he says this. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised, still yet to be cut open. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. He's like, I'm not the one who's guilty here. You are. Scripture proves that. See how masterfully he wields the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. He stands on Scripture. He doesn't stand on his own words. He stands on the words of Scripture. You resisted, according to Scripture, you resisted the Holy Spirit. You persecuted the prophets. You even killed God's son. And friends, when we face persecution of one type or another, this is what Jesus did, right? I mean, when he faced attack from the evil one, what did he always do? He said those three words, "It is written." And he quoted scripture. If Jesus had to stand on scripture when facing attack, how much more do we? Because scripture has an authority we do not have. Scripture is a double-edged sword that cuts into hearts and minds. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work, for everything that we face, by having scripture in our hearts and minds. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't get hurt. It doesn't mean that we won't get wounded. That doesn't mean that the persecution is going to go away. In fact, the more committed we are to scripture, oftentimes the more persecution we face. Look what happens to Stephen. Acts 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears and start yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. Notice, Stephen portrays Jesus throughout here, all the way to the end. His words, his actions, his demeanor all mirror Jesus on the cross. It's amazing. It's beautiful. They're murdering him. He's praying for them. And a Pharisee, a religious leader named Saul, applauds his murder. He condones it. He's complicit in it. He's holding their coats, handing them rocks. This whole situation, Stephen stoning, has Saul's seal of approval. This is the way in which Luke introduces Saul to us. Now, if you don't know the story, Saul is going to be the main character in the last section of this book. But for now, Luke wants to introduce him to us. He wants to foreshadow his story, and he wants to introduce him by getting us to see just how evil of a person he was. And at the same time, teach us that no matter how evil, how much evil, how much persecution we may encounter, God can still use it for good. No matter how much evil or persecution we may encounter, God can still use it for good. Look what happens here to Acts 8 here. Look how the story of Stephen ends. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison, and those who had been scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. Let me be very clear. Persecution is always bad. It is never good. It is evil attacking good. Stephen's murder was evil. Saul going from house to house, imprisoning Christians, evil. Nothing good about it. But we have a God who can still bring good out of it. We have a God who is so good and so powerful that he can use the evil things that people do against his own people to accomplish his purposes. For by this persecution, what happens? The church scatters. The church leaves town. The church goes to Judea and Samaria. They are pushed out of their comfort zones to fulfilling the next stage of their mission. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, Christianity is growing in the countries where the persecution is the worst. And that's true. And so they often say things like, well, maybe we need a little persecution here. Maybe a little persecution isn't all that bad. To which I say, no, it is always bad, right? Imprisonment, murder, even just ridicule for your faith is bad. It is wrong. And if you are facing the heat for your faith, from your family, from your school, from your workplace, whatever it might be, it's wrong. And I'm sorry you have to go through it. But take comfort in the fact that God can still use it to accomplish his purpose. He can still use it to grow you. He can still use it to grow his kingdom, to grow his church. Just be sure that as you face it, as you face that persecution, you speak with the Spirit's wisdom, you show your Savior throughout, and you stand on the authority of the Scriptures. You may still get wounded, but how you will have acted under the persecution will still honor God and expand his kingdom. And that's what makes the wounds worth it. That's what makes the wounds worth it. Let me close this morning by saying two quick things. Well, saying this. If this morning you found yourself thinking, I don't understand how this message is for me. Like, how does this apply to my life? If you find yourself thinking, I live in a free country. I live in a place where I don't have to worry about persecution. What does this have to do with me? If that's you today, let me just share two quick things. Number one, if you are not facing any persecution for your faith, you're probably not being very public about your faith. Because when you share your faith publicly, when you are a witness for Christ in this world, when you stand for Jesus and his word, when you are sharing the good news with others, you will get pushback. You will face opposition. Persecution will come your way. If you're not facing any of that, I guess I would wonder whether or not you're really living out your faith publicly, or whether you're hiding it and shrinking from opportunities to share it. Maybe you need to be a little bolder. Be assertive about your faith in this world. Not aggressive, but assertive. Maybe you need to be more public about your faith, recognizing that some persecution is going to come. The other thing I might add just as we close is this. If you are not experiencing any persecution for your faith right now, understand that it's coming. It will come, even here in America. Because the Scriptures teach us that as the day of Jesus' return approaches, Satan is going to be more and more unleashed on this world. And we are going to face greater and greater persecution. We are going to face even great tribulation. The heat of persecution is going to ramp up and up and up until it gets to horrific levels. That's according to the simple teachings of Jesus. That's according to the book of Revelation. That's according to many of the New Testament letters. It's going to get ugly, really bad. And I share this simply to say, be ready. If that's the truth, if we're going to face that before Jesus comes back, be ready to stick to Jesus with courage and conviction. Don't be afraid of what happens, but rather continue to stay with Jesus at all costs. Because he is worth it. He is worthy of it. His reward is worth it. His kingdom is worth it. So stand on the Scriptures, show Jesus throughout, speak with his wisdom. For as Jesus said, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Kingdom of heaven is theirs. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a tough subject today, a heavy subject as we think about what Christians around the world are going through, as we think about what we eventually will all go through as followers of Jesus, as we think about even the small ways in which we face pressures, I pray that you would help us to model you, Jesus, throughout. That people see in our demeanor and our disposition you every step of the way. Holy Spirit, give us words that we need. Give us wisdom we need as we face it. Help us to know the Word of God and to stand on it. Its authority is far greater than our own. We don't need clever arguments. We need the authority of your Word. So, Lord, as we face whatever comes for following you, help us to be bold and courageous. Help us to know that you are going to be with us every step of the way and to trust you, for you are good and you are faithful. In Jesus' name.